chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, in a few short verses, at the beginning of a chapter, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pause and just pray for a moment. Father God, we pray this morning once more that you would take away any distractions, any thoughts of what is to come in the rest of the day. And Lord, in these moments, that we might just concentrate on you and your word to us. We pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning, that you would spur us on in living well for you as we think on what is recorded here. Father, would you speak to both speaker and listener alike this morning for your glory and for your honor. Amen. We love to talk, don't we? I can picture already some of the conversations that will go on through in the hall after the service. Some of you will be chatting about the weather, others about babies, others about their ailments, others found conversing about football or the shopping or the afternoon's leisure activities, words that appears come easily. Well, in some situations they do. If I was to ask about your private prayer and your public witness, I suspect the answers might be short, the conversation awkward, and the embarrassment clear. Whenever I speak about prayer, I know that if my hearers are Christians, then their consciences will be easily provoked. And whenever I speak about sharing the gospel with unbelievers, I know that many of my hearers are inwardly wishing that I would talk about something else, anything else. And I know this, not because of those who talked to me when I've spoken to them about those subjects, but I know this because of my own experience as a hearer. Prayer and witnessing are two of the hardest things for us as believers. Oh, don't get me wrong. There are some that excel at one or other, or even in that rare occasion, some that excel at both. But for most of us, if we're really honest, those are two of the things that we struggle most with as believers. And Paul brings a word to encourage us this morning. This message is not to make us feel ashamed or to make us feel guilty, but rather to spur us on to living the Christian life well. You'll remember we're in that section of Paul's letter to the Colossian Christians where he's speaking about their duties as followers of Jesus Christ. He's spoken of the joy of Christian doctrine. He's pointed us to Jesus on the cross and reminded us of our glorious salvation through Christ. Now he's showing us how we ought to respond, how we ought to live in light of that. He shared a word recently on Christian marriage, on the Christian home and the Christian workplace. And so this morning we come to consider the Christian life, private prayer, and public witness. As we begin in verse 2, we find him speaking of our personal and private lives. He says, in private, be devoted to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Prayer is a key part of the Christian life. It is vital part of all that we do. It's an incredible privilege to be able to speak with the creator and sustainer of this world, to talk with and share with our Heavenly Father. And so we ought to take time to do that daily and to do that often. Abraham Lincoln once said, if I had 8 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend 6 hours, anybody guess, sharpening my axe. So if we're going to do anything for God, make sure you spend time in prayer. D.L. Moody, the famous American evangelist, was in England. He was a young man. His great work hadn't yet begun. He was invited to preach in a large London church, and in the morning service, he sensed nothing memorable despite the large numbers. In the evening, the whole atmosphere was different. The church was alive in the spirit, and scores of people answered his call for commitment. The response was so great that he had to minister for several nights. This, humanly speaking, led to the salvation of thousands. Intrigued, Moody tried to find out the difference between the morning and the evening congregations. Eventually, he tracked down a bedridden woman whose sister came to church. Every Sunday, she would ask her sister about the services, and inevitably every Sunday, she would be given a monotonous and uneventful account. But one Sunday, the sister mentioned to the bedridden woman that a Mr. Moody from America had preached that morning and was coming back that night. "Ah," said the bedridden woman, "I will have no lunch. I must pray." She had once read an article by D.L. Moody and had prayed for several years for God to bring him to England, to her church. And now her prayer had been answered and things were going to happen. And the results of that afternoon of prayer were far-reaching for the church, and even more so for the worldwide church, because a new spiritual giant that day had been born in D.L. Moody. Prayer changes things. Indeed, it changes us as well as we pray. We're called in private to be devoted to prayer. And yet in private, what do? In private, we watch the television. In private, we play those games on our phones and our tablets. In private, we fill our time with cleaning and ironing and gardening and whatever else it happens to be. Paul issues a call here to prayer. It's a call to follow his example in praying. We've already seen Paul at prayer in this letter. He started off by reminding the folks in Colossae that he prayed for them often. And he didn't just pray for the run of the mill practical things. We so often get caught up in our praying, don't we? He prayed for them to grow spiritually. That's what he was praying for the believers in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. He said, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. And here, as his letter draws to a close, he offers them some help and some guidance in prayer. He knows it can be a struggle. He knows for some it is the first thing to go when life is busy and when life is hectic. And so here he encourages them to make prayer a priority, be devoted to prayer. And Paul tells us here how to pray, and he tells us what to pray for. He offers four helpful guidelines for prayer. Firstly, he says, pray persistently. Pray persistently. We're called in verse 2 to devote ourselves to prayer. That phrase, be devoted, is used often in the New Testament in connection with prayer. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, the early disciples, we read, were all joined together constantly in prayer. That's also translated as continually devoting themselves to prayer. That's what they did after Jesus had risen from the dead, ascended into glory. They committed themselves to prayer. They kept at it. In the days after Pentecost, as the church grew, notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were a praying people. By the time we get to Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, we find them saying that we will give our attention to prayer. That's at that point when they were Peter and the other apostles were getting so caught up with so many things that they appointed the first deacons because they wanted to prioritize prayer and the word. I was sharing with a young minister this week that the priorities for his ministry aren't the rushing around doing everything that everybody expects you to do. The priorities of his ministry, according to God's word, have to be prayer and the ministry of the word. Yes, the other stuff needs to be fitted in. Yes, he needs to pastorally care for and feed the flock. But first and foremost, he needed to be found in prayer and in God's word. We need to be faithful in prayer. By the time you get to Romans chapter 12, Paul is still going on about prayer. Romans 12 and 12, Paul says, be faithful in prayer. Be faithful, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. In Ephesians, we read Ephesians last year, didn't we? Ephesians 6 and 8, he encourages them to always keep on praying for all the saints. And then you've got Paul's example right here in this letter to Colossians. Because in Colossians 1 and 3, he said, we always thank God when we pray for you. Verse 9, we have not stopped praying for you. We are continually reminded in the scriptures, my friends, this morning, to pray persistently. That word for devote can also be translated as steadfastly, continue steadfastly. That means we're to keep on praying. We're not to give up. We're not to give up because we find prayer a struggle. We're not to give up because we're scared of the answers that God will give. We're not to give up because we do not see immediate answers. We are to keep on praying. Being devoted in prayer is similar, actually, to cheering on your sports team. Because I know for a fact that for some of you folks out there, whatever sport it happens to be, I'll use football as an example, but I'm a Hibs supporter. And that means if Hibs get beaten next week by St. Mirren, I don't just give up shouting them on and cheering them on. It means the following week I go back and I cheer them on again and again and again. And actually, as a Hibs fan, you will well know that that takes a lot of devotion, by the way, because they get beaten quite a lot. But why is it we can be devoted to following a sports team and we can't be devoted to prayer? God's word here encourages us to be devoted in that same way. In fact, beyond that, Paul is quite simply saying here, keep praying, don't bail, don't give up, be faithful. You may have dry times and dry days when you don't know what to say, but keep praying anyway. Pray, pray, and pray again. Pray persistently. But then he says, pray watchfully. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. Literally, to watch means to keep awake, suggesting a constant spiritual alertness. Praying is not the sleepy activity we sometimes imagine, or even actually sometimes practice early in the morning or late at night, but it requires alertness. Yeah, this is not simply a call to drift off to, not to drift off to sleep as we pray, as the disciples did in the Garden of Gethsemane. As on that occasion, prayer requires us to be awake and to be alert to what is going on. We are to be aware that the devil is at work around us. After urging us to cast all of our anxiety onto the Lord, Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone and to devour. We need to be alert and awake. Jesus calls us to be alert in Matthew 24 for his second coming. He says, therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. And in that Garden of Gethsemane that we mentioned a moment ago, just before his arrest, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Listen, if we knew there was a dangerous lion had escaped from Blair Drummond just along the road there, I'm guessing you'd be a little bit careful when you went out of here this morning to head home, wouldn't you? But there is a dangerous lion loose in our world today. It's Satan. And he seeks to devour you, so you need to be watchful. Pray watchfully. Be alert. We also, we've all experienced a zeal to pray, haven't we? And we've all sat down and we've all kneeled down and we've gone flat on our faces and we pray for a little while, and then what happens? Our minds begin to wander, don't they? We've all been there. We get drowsy and we fall asleep. Paul says, we must stay awake. We must be alert. We must be on our guard against those wandering thoughts. You know, write your prayers down. Draw pictures with them. Do what you want. Do whatever it takes to keep you alert and awake so that you're praying to God. Pray through that list. Be watchful of what's going on around you and be mindful of it. There's a third guideline that quickly comes. He says, pray thankfully. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. This shows that the call to prayer is not intended to be some kind of guilt-driven trip for us. On the contrary, we are to pray with thanksgiving. As we're watchful of what is going on, we'll also be mindful of all that God has done and is doing. Being watchful is not a matter of being frightened or worried or anxious. Rather, like the whole Christian life, praying is energized by our thankfulness, our thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an important ingredient of a successful prayer life. If all we do is ask and never thank God for his gifts, then we are of the most selfish people. Sincere gratitude to God is one of the best ways to put fervor into your praying. There's always so much to be thankful for, isn't there? It doesn't take long to write a list down of the ways God has blessed you and been at work in your life. We thank God for his presence, for his provision, his pardon, his promises. We give God thanks for his purposes. Listen to how Paul puts it in his own preaching, how he puts his own preaching into practice in this book of Colossians. In chapter 1 and verse 3, we always thank God as we pray for you. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Chapter 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Chapter 3, verse 15, that wonderful section we did a few weeks back. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Take time when you pray to give thanks to God for his goodness and for his grace. Paul then moves on in verses 3 and 4 to encourage us to pray purposefully. The previous three have been the kind of how to pray, the persistent prayer, the thankful prayer, the watchful prayer. And this is more of what to pray for. Too often our prayers are vague in general. We pray, bless the youth work. But how better to pray for specific needs within the youth work? Pray for the different and the varied activities. Pray for the children that they would come to know the Savior. Pray for the leaders and for the helpers. Pray for Duncan as he plans the programs for them, the talks for so many of them. Ask him what to pray for our children and for our young people, and then get praying for them. And that's true for every ministry in the church. Be specific. When it comes to our church partners and our missionaries, don't just pray for the McFarlands in Ecuador that God would bless them, but pray for the things we put up on the board this morning about how we can pray specifically for them. And here, Paul too shares some specific focuses for their prayers. He says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. He asks the believers in Colossae to pray for the workers, in particular for him as he shares the gospel. He asks them to pray for open doors, for clarity of thought, for clarity of speech as he shares. And we're called to pray for those in the front line. You're called to pray for your pastor, to pray for preachers. You're called to pray for our church partners and our missionaries serving overseas. You're called to pray for our youth workers. Listen, I thank you that you pray for me. I couldn't do half of what I do without the prayers of the saints here. God hears and God answers. God works miracles, which is a wonderful thing. Listen, we're called to pray for each other because actually we're all called to be witnesses in the world for Jesus. We're all called to make disciples of all nations. So let me encourage us all today to pray persistently, to pray watchfully, to pray thankfully, to pray purposefully. Private prayer is the foundation for public witness. To put it another way, why don't you talk to God about people before you talk to people about God? But then make sure you talk to the people as well afterwards. Don't forget that bit. Prayer can be a struggle. So get some aids. Jot down prayer requests in a notebook. Keep it beside your Bible. Use an app on your phone or your tablet. We're up to date with these things, aren't we? I've started using, again, an app on my phone called PrayerMate. Some great Christians developed this app where you can put in all your kind of prayer requests. You can put them in different subject matters. You can pray for so many every day. It even pings a wee alarm in the morning to say, wakey, wakey, you've not prayed yet. Why do we need that? But we do. So use the stuff that's there. It's a wonderful thing. The Christian life should involve committed, consistent prayer. But Paul goes on in verses 5 and 6, from our private life to our public life. He encourages the believers in Colossae in public, be a godly witness. This is where prayer dovetails with evangelism, as we discover that our ability to impact people is directly related to the intensity of our intercession. The more you pray, the better able you will be able to share. And there are two parts to this public witness, this godly witness, our walk and our words. How we live and what we say reveals who we are, importantly, whose we are. People watch our lives. They're trying to see what makes us different. Paul was writing to a group of young believers, those who are new to the faith, those who are growing in Christ. Their lives have been changed. God has forgiven their sin in Christ, is sanctifying them through the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They've put off the old self with its sinful practices, and they're clothing themselves, chapter 3 and verse 12, with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, among other things. He reminds them that they are different, that they stand out as distinct in the world now. And he's saying that the good news about Christ should be commended to those outside the church by the changed lives and the consistent practice of those in the church. These believers, as all believers, should be witnessing to the power of the gospel to transform lives through their walk and their words. Be a godly witness. In verse 5, Paul calls them to a wise walk. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. The ESV translates that as walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. To walk with wisdom means to base your daily life on the wisdom found in God's word. In the Old Testament, wisdom comes from the word for skill. And just as the carpenter has the skill to take rough materials and craft a beautiful piece of furniture, spiritual wisdom is the skill to build a beautiful godly life. Proverbs 9 and 10 states that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Of course, this means that we have to be found in God's word regularly and often, to be reading it, to be meditating on it, to be learning it, to be living it out. To walk with wisdom toward outsiders means that we are to live in line with God's word so that those who are not Christians will see the beauty of Christ in our lives and in our relationships. That gives us a platform to tell them the good news that changed our lives. A godly walk is the foundation for effective witness. To be wise in the way we walk means that we're careful not to say or to do anything that would make it difficult to share the gospel. Often this simply means that we need to remember that those who don't yet know Christ are watching us. People watch our walk. They watch our witness. A number of years back, when Dr. Will Houghton became pastor of the Baptist Tabernacle in Atlanta, a man in that city hired a private detective, would you believe, to follow him around and to report on his conduct. After a few weeks, the detective reported that Dr. Houghton's life matched his preaching. And you know, as a result of that, that man became a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me put this simply to us. Our character and our conduct should be the same within the church as it is outside the church. It should be the same outside the church as it is here on a Sunday. People should see a consistent way of life in us. They should see people who are loving and people who are kind, people who have loving marriages and caring homes, people who are dedicated in their workplace, and people who have a genuine interest and care for others. We're witnesses for Jesus Christ, my friends, today. And this call for holy living is not directed to a special few. It's not just to the pastors, not just to the missionaries. We're all missionaries. We're all witnesses. We are to walk wisely in the world. We are to shine like stars in the universe, says Paul in Philippians, as we hold out the very word of life. And then see the call in verse 6 to use winsome words. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Our wise walk should lead to wise and winsome words. We're to be gracious, and we're to share graciously. When the Christian is sharing Christ, there is to be a pleasantness, a charm, an attractiveness, a winsomeness about them. Summed up, it means that the Christian is to have a gracious spirit. Any judgmental attitude kills the spirit of Christ. Any negative feeling stifles God's working. Any critical spirit quenches the power of the Holy Spirit. An argumentative manner may turn off a person. Do you know it is possible to win an argument and to lose a soul? That's a scary thought, by the way. Use winsome words. Make sure as you share the gospel, you do so with grace. After all, we're sharing God's grace. We're talking of a just and a holy God who hates sin and has to punish sin. But we're also talking of one who is loving and compassionate, who is gracious and merciful in sending his own son to the cross to take our place and to pay the price for our sin. Don't just be gracious, of course. Be excited and exciting as you share the gospel. Our words are to be seasoned with salt. I don't know what you think about salt, but I love putting salt on all my food. More, it gives me a row for it. But I love chucking salt on my food. Why? Because it gives it that extra zing and zest and flavor and taste. When sharing Jesus, we are to be excited about it because it is the most thrilling thing that we could ever tell another person. Our witness is to be lively. It's to be upbeat. You know, the greatest crime on this earth is to bore men, women, boys, and girls with the gospel. If we are not excited about Christ, how can we ever expect the unbeliever to get excited? And of course, we're to be ready to share the gospel in the midst of all of that, to share our faith. People will ask us questions. They will want to know how we live our lives and what makes us different. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We must be ready to answer. You can do that in any number of ways. First of all, tell your story. Quite simply, you can share how you became a Christian, how you put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, tell his story. Make sure his story's in there because actually your story's not that important. Sorry to burst your bubble. Your story's not that important. His story is the one that we need to be getting on to share with. Tell him about Jesus. Explain why I had to die on the cross and the need for us to respond to what he has done. And thirdly, of course, you can invite your searching friends along to church. What better place for them to be, after all, in God's house with God's people, hearing God's word faithfully preached and proclaimed Sunday by Sunday. Friends, this morning Paul has encouraged us about living the Christian life. We've thought about private prayer. We've thought about public witness. The call in private to each one of us today is to be devoted to prayer. So this week, let me encourage you to focus on Jesus. Let me encourage you to pray persistently, to pray watchfully, to pray thankfully, to pray with purpose. Pray for yourself that God would reveal more of himself to you, that you would grow to know him more clearly, love him more dearly, walk with him more nearly. Pray for yourself and for others that there be open doors to share the gospel. Pray for clarity of thought and speech in doing that. Set time aside each day to pray. And remember to pray continually throughout the day as well. And then the call in public is to be a godly witness. So this week, let me encourage you to have a wise walk as you live out your faith in action in the home, at school, at university, at work, at leisure. Be consistent in living God's way in God's world, and may you use winsome words as you do that in every conversation that you have. May people see Jesus in you this week. Be excited. Put a smile on your coupon. We've got the best news ever. Let's share it. And let's be in prayer. And let's be witnessing as well. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you for the joy, first of all, of knowing you. The joy of living with you and for you. Lord, we thank you that you have saved us. We thank you that Jesus died on the cross, that our sin could be forgiven, that we could enter back into relationship with you, that we could have the hope of an eternity with you in glory. And Lord, that is just the greatest news ever. Help us to be excited about that, to live excited lives because we're living as changed people. Lord, help us to rejoice in you despite our circumstances at times, Father God. Help us to rejoice in you. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us this week in our prayer life. Lord, we thank you that you delight to hear your children pray. And Lord, we so often get distracted. We so often get busy and let other things take priority. This week, Father God, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would urge us and spur us on to give priority to prayer, that we would be a praying people. Lord, we pray that we would do that in private on our own. And Lord, that would then inspire us in public to go and to share our faith with others. Would you give us opportunities this week to share our faith with others? Through our wise walk, may we be able to share winsome words with people. May we be able to tell them about you and about your great love for them. Lord, this morning we pray that your word would remain in our minds, would percolate through our thoughts, that we would live it out this week in every action, both in private and in public. Help us to live for you and to honor you. Help us to share you whenever we can. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your care. We thank you for your word this morning. For we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.